Greet you again in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here. It's always a blessing to look at the faithful. And Joseph is one of those that kind of rises to the top. Yes, through all his changes, he was faithful. I am the Lord, I change not. I don't know how many of you would have this opportunity, but some time back, my wife and I walked through the graveyard where her father is buried. And that graveyard is at the church where I spent most of my growing up years, 20 some odd years probably. And something happened to me there that I didn't think would happen. I didn't expect to happen. I just didn't think of it. But I viewed not only her father's grave, but I started walking those rows of gravestones. And there, one by one, came up memories of this person and that person. That when I was a little boy, they were the older folks at church. And I was really hit by change. They're all gone. I'm still here yet. And my life keeps changing, but they're not a part of my life anymore. That segment of history is all gone. And so this morning, we're looking at a God that doesn't change from a perspective of people that change all the time. We can't get away from change. Why did God create a creature that is constantly changing when he himself never changes? Is that a good or a bad thing? Contemplate that a little bit. Well, that's our subject this morning. And as I thought about God and change or unchangeableness, I thought of that word that I forgot to look up the reference where it's at, but there's a word in the Bible and it says it's called immutable. Immutable. And that word immutable simply means that it's not mutable or it's unchangeable. It's not able to change. That's God. He is unable to change. And we want to try to explore with our little finite changeable minds this morning why God cannot change. It's quite an order in my book anyway. But that word immutable, we don't use very often. And as I thought about that, I realized that I think one of the reasons we don't use that word, and because it's so unfamiliar to us, is that we have nothing to use it on except God. Immutable. You don't talk like that because you don't talk about things that cannot change, other than you're talking about God. Well, our title is taken from Malachi 3, but I chose not to start there. Instead, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. For point number one, we'll get to our text there in Malachi here in just a bit. But for now, Matthew chapter 5, I want to read verse 48. Short verse, but to get you awake, you can find it if you don't mind, and then I'll read it. Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." My point number one is that God cannot change because he is perfect. Just think about that a little bit. We humans tend to use the word perfect quite loosely. You might reply to an email and you say, "Perfect, thanks for your help." A child might give an answer in maybe in children's meeting or something, and the speaker says, "Perfect, you know, that's the answer I was looking for." We ask an employee if they'd finished their job that you gave them, and they say, "Yeah, I did," and we say, "Perfect." Did they do perfect? I don't know. But they said, we say perfect. I saw a painting one time. It's a beautiful painting of a sunset. And the painter titled the painting, "The End of a Perfect Day." A perfect day. Did you ever have one of them? Perfect means excellent or complete beyond practical or theoretical improvement. In other words, flawless or faultless. That's perfect. Is there any such thing as a perfect day or a perfect answer or a perfectly accomplished job? Flawless. See, for humans, finding perfection is a little bit elusive because we all have varied opinions about what perfection is, don't we? It varies with different individuals. I have a young neighbor man who, for his occupation, he mounts ducks. He's a taxidermist. Mostly does ducks and waterfowl. And his job is to take them dead birds and make them look as perfect as he can. I I saw some of his work here the other week, and wow, it was pretty nice. And he told me that one thing that helped him to get good at taxidermy is he entered in contests, and the judges would tell him where he needed to improve. Now, as I look at his work, to me, they look perfect. But I'm not a judge, and I'm not a waterfowl expert. And his drakes, which is a male duck, are very beautiful. The colors, the feathers are just beautiful. I wouldn't know what to change. But would a judge, a highly trained eye, agree with me? I don't know. I'm not one of them. But again, that would be human opinion. There's a perfect duck. That's a human opinion. See, God's perfection does not depend on human opinion, analyzation, or perception. Okay? God's perfection does not depend on what we think about him or our opinion of him. All of our lives, we constantly scrutinize everything. And we do that because we want to survive. We try to make good decisions. We're always scrutinizing things. Could this be made more perfect? Is there a better way to do this? And so on and so forth. I'm afraid sometimes we tend to do that with God. We watch him and we watch what he allows in our lives or how he answers our prayer. And we kind of decide how perfect he is. That's a really bad fallacy. Because God is always perfect. He's his own standard of perfection. We tend to think him by, we judge our thinking of him by what we perceive him to be. God is perfect, and any change that can be made to perfection moves it into a direction of imperfection. Okay? God's perfection cannot change because to move him anywhere from that point would be less than perfect. If my young neighbor taxidermist would be so fortunate to mount a duck that every judge in the world, every outdoorsman, every hunter, every competing taxidermist would deem as perfect, who would be so bold as to say you need to change something at that duck? If that could be done, you don't change perfection. And God is perfect. He's the standard of perfection. Well, Jesus says that as we look at our perfect, unchangeable Heavenly Father, it should create in us a longing to be like him. Even though we have so far to go, Jesus said, that's what you shoot for. Be perfect like God is. And he gave us a way of salvation to start that work in our lives. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit and his word to help us move that direction. I'd like to end this point with a quote. There is no perfect life, no perfect job, no perfect childhood, no perfect marriage, and no perfect set of people who will always do what we expect them to do. What we do have is a perfect God who is able to lead us through this imperfect life with unfailing strength, impeccable wisdom, and infinite love. God cannot change because he is perfect. Point number two, God cannot change because he is truth. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, I'd like to read verses 1 to 4. God cannot change because he is truth. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is a God of truth and only truth. He is just and right 100% of the time. You and I can't make that claim. God is truth. Turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, let's read verses 30 and 31. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? God is always as good as his word. And it says here that his word is tried or proven. It is perfect. It can't be wrong. It's correct 100% of the time. I like the definition of truth that I found. It goes like this. Truth is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. Truth is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. Now, I want to tell you that God is more in accord with fact and reality than we humans can ever be. He is 100% real, okay? He's 100% reality. And what we're trying to understand from this point is not so much that God is true versus false, but simply the fact that he is truth. Everything measures up to God, okay? We as humans know, if we're trying to do what's right and live a good life of integrity, that we need to measure up to truth. And I fear sometimes in my life, I think of God that way. God kind of measures up to truth. It's backwards. God is truth. God is the standard. He simply is truth. He's 100% in accord with fact and reality. He is fact. There would be no reality without God. God created the only reality we know. He cannot be in discord with it. The other thing that's fascinating about this thought is that God is fully self-sufficient and self-contained. What I mean by that is that he needs nothing to continue his existence. He doesn't need help from anyone or anything. Compare that to us. We need so much help to exist. We need so many resources to exist. Not so with God. He needs zero help from any other source. It'd be interesting to know what all God had in mind when he told Moses at the burning bush, "I am that I am." My Bible has those words in uppercase, "I am that I am." And we take that to mean, I believe, that he is eternal, that he always was and always will be, and rightly so. But I believe it also means that I am all-inclusive. There is nothing that goes on without me. There is nothing made without me. I am all-inclusive. I am that I am. One version says, "I am who I am." I am who I am. I am the absolute of the universe. I am the absolute of moral perfection. I am the absolute of eternity past, the present, and eternity future. Turn to Psalm 102, if you're still in Psalms there, a few pages back, because I want to show you what it says here that I find fascinating. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 27. Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." God is truth, and God is perfect, because he is the highest and most complete level of reality. His creation will change. His creation will end, but he stays the same. I am eternal. Point number three. God cannot change because he cannot lie. Now we'll turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, right before Matthew. Verse 6, just a short verse here. Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, what was God saying here? "I am the Lord, and I change not." And because of that, that's the reason that I don't just do away with you as a nation. Well, Malachi is a book of judgment. And God's people, we know, needed judgment. They deserved judgment. And God told them time and time again how to come back to him, what they were doing wrong, but they refused. But here, he makes this statement. "I am the Lord, I change not." And what part of God is he saying that I don't change? Well, the answer is in the second part of the verse. He says, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason I'm not destroying you is because of a promise I made to your fathers. That's the only reason, and I keep my promises. God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. And we know what that promise was. That promise was that in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And that's Jesus Christ. And he came through that line of people. And so if God would have obliterated these wicked, sinful Israelites and done away with his nation, he would have broken that promise because there was a Savior that was had to come through this nation, through this line. And he made that promise, and he would keep his promise. Turn to Hebrews 6, 13 to 19, where it talks some more about this promise. Hebrews 6, I would like to read verses 13 to 19. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We'll stop there. Now, what Hebrews explains here is that when somebody swears, they swear by something greater than themselves to add validity to what they're saying. And I wonder how long the United States is going to swear the new president with a Bible. Because what they're saying is that I'm swearing by something with more authority than me. But the problem is in America, they're saying the Bible doesn't have authority. That's just a little side note. But that's how swearing works. And God said, because I have nobody greater than me to swear by, I swore this oath to Abraham that I'm going to do this. And you can see where he did that. Back in Genesis 22, 16, he said to Abraham, by myself I have sworn. So he made a promise, and then he made an oath on top of it. And God will not change his word. So we can be assured that what he says is true, and that is for us there in verse 18, that says that we can have that hope that his word is sure, because we can enter into the veil and find salvation. So God's word to us about salvation is just as sure as it was to Abraham, and we saw how that was fulfilled. So we can stand on that. I'd like to give just a few more quick verses about the dependability of God. Numbers 23:19, of all people, from Balaam the prophet, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15:29, Samuel broke the news to Saul that God is going to take the kingdom from you. And he says, Saul, remember this, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God's not like a man. When he says you're going to lose the kingdom, you are going to lose the kingdom. Make no doubt about it. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We all know what shadows do. As the sun and the moon move, they let shadows, and they're always changing. Not so with God. There is no variableness or shadows with him. Not a shadow of turning. What he says is going to happen. And I contrasted that with you and I, because we say some things sometimes that we are so sure of. And from our standpoint, we say, this is the facts. This is how it is. And we make decisions on that, only later to find out that the facts weren't quite what we thought they are. And so we might have to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Not so with God. There's no reason that God has to change, and he will not, because he cannot lie. Point number four, God cannot change because he doesn't forget. If You're still in here in Hebrews chapter 6. Look back at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Here he is saying that God would be unjust to forget his own. And God is not unjust. He is righteous, and he will not forget his own. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God cannot forget. Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's promises are true. He will not forget his own. But there's something about the justness of God that's really fascinating. Because listen to this verse. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So not only is God just to remember, but he's also just to forget. Oh, if only we could only remember what we should remember and forget what we should forget. But because of God's justness and his righteousness, that's what he does. He remembers what he says he's going to remember, and he forgets what he says he's going to forget. God cannot change because he doesn't forget. Point number 5, God doesn't change because he knows all things. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. God doesn't change because he knows all things. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them by all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? But the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. There is no searching of his understanding. We cannot fathom the understanding of God. He simply knows it all. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath opened his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's ways are past finding out. Nobody counsels God. He doesn't have to look to anybody for information. He doesn't answer to anybody. Who has ever said to God, you're indebted to me? Nobody. All things originate from him. Continue to exist through him, and ultimately will return to him. God knows it all and has no need of change. It's a favorite quote of mine that's really easy. It goes like this. Did it ever dawn on you that nothing ever dawns on God? Sometimes we say the lights came on. Sometimes we say, I just remembered. Or later I thought about it. Or now I understand. Did it ever dawn on you that nothing dawns on God? Now, one temptation can be to feel that because God is so great and so all-knowing, how do we ever relate to him? Well, first of all, I'd like to say that his love, his mercy, and his provisions are sufficient for us to believe in him. Secondly, he has given us enough of information that we realize our need of him. We realize our smallness and his greatness. And many people are content with a God that knows no more than they do. Ever think about that? We see God as this great imposing father sometimes. Well, would you want a God that knows no more than you do? What a pointless waste that would be. How frustrating that would be. Someone said, if I could fit the infinite God into my 3-pound brain, he wouldn't be worth worshiping. We like a God that's worthy of our worship. And we are blessed beyond measure to have a God whose ways are past finding out, who knows all about us. As a matter of fact, he knows everything about everything. And because his understanding is complete, he has no need for change and cannot change. Point number 6, God doesn't change because he needs to be worthy of our trust. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is where we have the little story about Paul on Mars Hill in Athens. And he preached a little sermon there. We're going to read a few verses from that sermon. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. We'll leave off there. Now Paul says here, I'm going to introduce you to the God that made heaven and earth and placed you upon it. And he says, I'm going to tell you why he put us here. He says he put us here to see if we would seek the Lord. Doesn't that make it simple? Why are you here? To see if you're going to seek the Lord. You choose that. And Paul makes finding this almighty God so easy. It sounds so simple. Because he said God hopes that we will feel after him or grope for him. And you say, well, that sounds like a blind person. But Paul says, he's not very far away. He's right next to you. All you have to do is reach out, and there is this unfathomable, unchangeable God. He's just waiting for you. Now, how important do you think it must be that God is right there where he said he's going to be when we come looking for him? He must be worthy of our trust. He must be able to make a promise. And when we reach out, there he is. He must be worthy of our trust. The other reason that God must be worthy of our trust is in verse 31. Because it says that someday he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He gave us Jesus. And we're going to be judged by Jesus. And God must be perfect and unchangeable because our judge cannot change. The standard by which we will judge cannot change, or it's not righteous judgment. Well, how is trust maintained? How do we maintain trust Between each other, it's by always being where we say we'll be and what we are. When that changes, trust is gone. Trust is lost. But God doesn't change, and so we can trust him. He must be worthy of our trust. God is also trustworthy because his word is sure. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. How foolish to think that God could change. How foolish to think that he could go back on his word. He cannot, because he is worthy of our trust. Well, last of all, point number 7, God cannot change because his name is a memorial. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but turn to Exodus 3, where we find Moses at the burning bush. We talked about this just a little bit, but we didn't read any of it. So I'm going to read a few verses here from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses talking to God here out of the burning bush. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God says that this name, I am that I am, is going to be a memorial to all generations. Now, what do you think of when you think of a memorial? What are they made of? Why do we set them up? Well, number one, memorials are built for reminders. God's name is a reminder to all generations that there is an almighty God in heaven, a creator, and his name is a memorial, and he will not be forgotten. Number two, memorials are made of the longest lasting thing we can find. If you want to make a memorial, you don't build it out of 2x4s. You build it out of granite, and I'm not sure how good that lasts. I haven't lived long enough to see it. But we make memorials that they last because we want people on and on and on and on to remember this memorial. Otherwise, it's not worth making a memorial of. God says, my name will be a memorial to all generations. All generations that ever exist will know me because I'll be there. The other thing that we do with memorials is we raise them when the person is finished. Now, I didn't know quite how to say this about God, because in a way, his work is finished. His preparations are made for the time we live in. And yet we know his work is going to go on and on. But what he has prepared for us is there. We can have it. It's for us. And his name is a memorial to us all of our lives, to remind us that this is God. I'm here for you the whole way through your life. A few more verses. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 119:90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. How do you wrap up a message on an unchangeable God? I hope your minds are exploded. He is so great. He is so unchangeable. He is so perfect. He is worthy of everything. I'm going to close with a verse from 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May our lives show that forth from day to day. Let's kneel for prayer.